This is chapter 8 from verse 20 to Genesis 9 verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
So in the 1998 film Pleasantville, a couple of siblings are magically transported into a 1950s TV show in a town called Pleasantville, where everything is clean and safe. Firemen only rescue cats from trees because there are no fires. People are pleasant. There's no rain. There's no pain. But everything is in black and white. And as colour comes into this town with the introduction of things like art and sex and rain and pain and loss, we see all those embracing these things and bringing colour into Pleasantville, they're put on trial. And they're put on trial by the leading men and husbands of this town. Men who are all about preserving their pleasant black and white values, which I suspect is a veiled critique of God, or at least of the traditional American Christian rendering of God, that he's the black but mostly white patriarch who's suspect of anything colourful and who's to be blamed if life is dull and depressing and feared as punishing us with such a life. And maybe that's where you're at the moment. Wondering at the point of it all, wondering if maybe it's God teaching you a hard lesson, possibly even punishing you for something that you've done wrong, by sapping the life and the colour out of everything. Which is hard to square with the picture that we get of the God of Genesis, the picture that we have of God here in this passage that we're looking at today, because the God of Noah is a God who makes rainbows. That's fantastic. And we'll see today, he's a God who blesses human life. He's the God who protects and guards human life. He's the God who mercifully saves human life. He's all about life. He's all about life, our life as people, and about giving it to us in full. So, first up, let's have a look at this God of life, the God who blesses human life. Firstly, as we touched on the last couple of weeks, because of the filth of human evil on the earth, God sought to wash it clean in the flood, start again, reboot creation, go back to that very watery beginning to form dry land again as the flood recedes, the flood water recedes, and to kick things off again with the new dude, Noah and his family, and the animals from the ark, which we see from verse 1 of chapter 9, where almost word for word, like he told Adam and Eve at the beginning, God blesses Noah and his sons, and he tells them to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Except now, verse 3, God gives them not just plants, but animals to eat as well. See, God wants people to flourish, not just increase and fill the earth, but to swarm. As he says there in verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply, swarm on the earth and increase upon it. Now, people are not just to increase and multiply, they're to swarm like the fish in the sea were to swarm. On this washed earth, God wants people to thrive. The other day I was looking at how brutal space is. Even in a specially designed spaceship, within a few days, 10 to 15% of the mass of blood inside your body disappears due to the lack of gravity. Your immune system, it's compromised with rapid muscle loss. That's why astronauts need to exercise at least 2 hours a day, every day, while they're in space. There's also a loss of bone density and increase in height. You get lighter and longer. And we're not sure if people can reproduce in space. Changes in blood flow probably make sex a bit difficult. And no one knows what the impact would be on pregnancy. What's more, there's no protection from radiation. From galactic cosmic radiation to solar radiation to solar cosmic particles, this radiation exposure, it kills cells, it causes mutations and cancers, messes up your immune system, it gives you cataracts. That's why astronauts can only stay in space for 6 months at a time. And that's within a spacecraft, like a specially designed spacecraft. In space proper, without a space suit, you know what happens? Well, within 5 to 15 seconds, you'd be unconscious, with no oxygen getting to your brain. After 3 minutes max, you'd suffocate, if the air in your lungs and gut didn't expand and explode and kill you, you know, a little bit quicker. Meanwhile, all the blood vessels on the surface of your skin, of your body, would break and boil to a gas. Just, poof, like, breathing, and bleeding. All impossible in space. All things that we take for granted most of the time living on this planet. All the things that Earth is uniquely designed to not only support, but to see thrive. You could say, we're blessed. That despite every inclination of the human heart being evil from childhood, despite humanity deserving nothing from God except his judgment, instead, he blesses people. He blessed people with life on this planet, and abundant life at that. He's been good to his word. Creation is not just rebooted here, it's reboosted as we see what God's like, that he's into seeing people flourish. He blesses human life. And he doesn't just bless people in spite of them, but he looks to protect them, too, from themselves. That's the second thing. God protects and guards human life, as we see in this passage. As he goes on to say to Noah, in verse 4, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. So more than any other life on the earth, plant or animal, human life is particularly precious to God. It's not that animal life isn't important. After all, God tells Noah there to respect the life of an animal given to eat by not eating of its lifeblood. But it's another level. It's another level of respect for people. God allows Noah to take the life of an animal, but not the life of a person. Human life is precious. And it's precious for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because humanity is a family. In verse 5 there, the word brother appears the first time since chapter 2 with Cain and Abel. In some translations, it's got the life of another human being, but it's literally there, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his brother. So people are brothers and sisters. Humanity is family. To take a person's life then is actually to kill family. So people are precious. People are precious to each other as family. But only as they're precious to God, being made in his image. So, as we read in verse 6, God says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, because, for in the image of God, God has made mankind. To take the life of a person is not only to kill family, is to kill someone made in the image of God. It's to steal from God. It's to snuff out what God lit up. It's to suck out what God breathed in. And there has to be an accounting for that. Like air rushes to fill a vacuum, so shed blood cries out for blood to be shed. A life for a life. This is a principle that God has set in place, a principle that I think most of us would intuitively think, yeah, that sounds about right. It's a good thing. A life for a life. Because it protects humanity from itself, from the excesses of the human heart to seek revenge. This principle of life, this life for a life, it's a good thing. Because people are special, not only to each other as family, but to God made in his image. Over and above everything else in creation, people are precious to God. Their lives are valuable and they need to be protected. Protected from hostile animals sometimes, but mainly protected from themselves. And this protection, embedded in this principle of a life for a life, is a good gift from God. Last month in Las Vegas, an 18-year-old girl broke up with her 20-year-old possessive boyfriend, jealous boyfriend, who then shot her in the back of the head and raped her while she was dying, and then dumped her body in the back of a van to be found by her father later on. That's pretty horrific, isn't it? You know what would have been worse? If he'd got away with it. If there was no accounting for the blood that he'd shed. But the guy was caught, charged, and he is before a death penalty review committee. A life for a life. Now, that example might just raise the question, well, what about all those times where people have got away with it? Where there's been no punishment for blood shed. Where the long arm of the law comes up short or is entirely amputated. Like in Somalia. I don't know if you know much about Somalia. There is no effective law or law enforcement agency to keep a lid on anything in Somalia. With warlords constantly fighting for scraps of the country to rule and pirates ruling the high seas around that country, you can get away with murder in Somalia, and many have. But nobody except the warlords and the pirates thinks that that is a good thing. If you go on to smarttraveller.gov.au, the Australian provision of recommending where to go and travel in the world, you know what the advice is for Somalia? It's interesting, you look it up. It's a big red banner. It says, Somalia, overall, do not travel. Lawlessness, it goes on to say, violent crime, clan violence, banditry and looting are common. A place where there is no accounting for bloodshed is a place that no one wants to be in. And as such, this exception proves the goodness of the rule of a life for a life, that if humanity is to thrive and flourish, there's got to be an accounting for bloodshed. to keep in check the murderous and vengeful heart of people. And this principle of a life for a life is echoed to a greater or lesser extent in all the societies and governments across the globe. God stitched it into the human psyche to guard humanity against itself. Because while people, in a fit of rage and revenge, might forget that they're a brotherhood of humanity, that they're made in God's image, God does not. Human life is precious to him. It's a good thing that needs protecting from themselves. He blesses people, even though they don't deserve it. And he protects and he guards people from themselves. So that's the second thing. God protects human life. He's into giving us life. He blesses human life. He protects human life. And then thirdly, we see in this passage, he saves human life. God saves people. He saves them from his own judgment. Which brings us to this remarkable covenant with Noah. So we read from verse 8, and God said to Noah, to his sons, with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you and every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, a covenant is a binding and solemn agreement between two parties. Who are the two parties here? God and every living creature on earth. And God is binding himself to every living creature on earth with a promise. And that promise is that he will never again destroy all life on earth with a flood. Which is a really, really good thing for humanity. Because people are still evil all the time. We saw that at the end of chapter 8. Sin is a stench that grieves God so much that he's just washed the planet clean here because of it. The only thing stopping him doing that again, it's not because humanity doesn't deserve it again. The only thing stopping him is his own word here that he said he won't. It's only God's merciful promise that saves humanity from what it deserves. It's by his mercy and his grace that humanity hasn't been wiped away. And how can we trust that God's going to stick to this? How can we trust that he's going to keep his word on this? That he won't change his mind on this? Well, he sealed his promise with a sign. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all earth. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I will establish between me and all life on earth. And what an unbelievably brilliant sign it is. Rainbow is awesome. In January 2010, for just over 3 minutes, a guy recorded a double rainbow on his camera. He saw this double rainbow on a mountain that was just across the way from him. I think it was in Yosemite Park, National Park. It was quite a phenomenon on the internet for a time. Not so much because of the rainbows that he saw, but more his reaction to them. Because as we look at this rainbow that he's filming, the double rainbow, we hear him behind the camera moving through a kind of a range of emotions over the course of this 3 minutes, of wonder to delight, until he says, it's so beautiful, and then he starts crying. And it's through his sobs that he says, what does this mean? Tell me what it means. When I showed Megs this clip on YouTube, she wondered if the guy was high on something, because he's just so melodramatic and so emotional. But 45 and a half million viewers later, his reaction to this double rainbow is still moving people to ask exactly the same question. What does this mean? Well, the message in Genesis is pretty clear. What does it mean? What does a rainbow mean? Or any number of rainbows? It means God saves people. He's into saving human life from judgment. He's into saving our life from his judgment. It's like he's a warrior, okay, who's showered the earth with the arrows of water, of his water, so to speak, with a flood, wiping out all the evil on earth. But now he's done, and he's hung up his weapon, the bow. He's put it away in the sky to show that he's no longer going to shower the earth in judgment like that again. The rainbow, then, is like God's weapon at rest. God's judgment withheld. It's God's mercy and grace. It's a sign of God's covenant of grace. It's a sign of his commitment to not judge the earth as it deserves with a flood again. It's a sign of God's commitment to save humanity. And it's even more significant for us now in the light of Jesus, because God's covenant with Noah is the first of many that God's going to make with people. The first of many where he binds himself by a solemn promise to save people. His commitment to not destroy the earth again by a flood again, for the seasons to endure, which they clearly do, it's actually a reason given later on in the scriptures to trust his later promises. Promises to bless people with eternal life, to save them from his eternal judgment, to save them from eternal death and eternal punishment. Promises that are finally and wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus, fulfilled in the new covenant, mediated by Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews can say. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The first covenant there is the covenant made with Moses and the Israelites with his law. And this covenant, that covenant with Moses and the Israelites, highlights how evil and the hearts and deeds of people really are. As they fail to keep that law, God's law, it highlights how deserving of God's judgment people really are. But it also wonderfully highlights the grace of the new covenant in Jesus, because like the covenant with Noah, the covenant of Jesus shows us afresh God's unrelenting commitment to save people, to save them from his judgment, his just and fair judgment for their sin, by paying the ransom due with nothing less than the precious blood of his son Jesus. That blood that was shed on that cross for them in their place, to set them free from his judgment, to set them free to receive eternal life instead, which includes forgiveness now and salvation. Salvation in the new heavens and the new earth that he's promised, as the writer of Hebrews can go on to write. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Christ, he's going to come again. He will appear a second time, and he's going to bring salvation from this world of suffering and death. He's going to bring those who are trusting in Christ into a new world, a new heavens, a new earth, where God will wipe away every tear, do away with all suffering. Death will no longer be. And it's with this sure promise, a promise sealed in the blood of Jesus and in his resurrection from the dead, in the light of that promise, while we wait for Jesus to come, now we can draw near to God. We can draw near to him with a sincere heart, in full assurance that our guilty consciences, they've been cleansed, and that we can gather together and spur one another on towards love and good deeds while we wait for Jesus to return to save us. Not personally from God's judgment for our sin, that's been done, but to save us from this earth that's just groaning under the curse of decay and death, to bring us into a new earth that's only full of life and life to the full. And this God's gracious promise to save us from his judgment and to ultimately save us from sin, death and hell, to save us for life, into eternal life, into the new heavens and the new earth, This is a promise we can cling to as we hold on to the truth that Jesus rose from the dead and rose into the sky to disappear behind a cloud. We can look at the clouds, see a rainbow, and cry, yes, God keeps his promises. He saved us from eternal death in Jesus. He saved us to life, to have life, and to have it in the full. It's enough to make you cry with gratitude. To wonder, not what does it mean, but to wonder at the gift of God's salvation in Jesus. The gift of life. Because there is nothing more sweet, there is nothing more beautiful than this. That in Jesus, God's not only hung up his bow, but he now welcomes us in to eternal life with him. So I hope you see from this passage what God's like. That he's into life. Life to the full and giving it to people abundantly. So that tomorrow morning, as the alarm goes off and you drag yourself out of bed for another day in a job that feels like it's sucking the life from you, think of how the earth makes life not just possible, but makes it flourish. Think about the air in your lungs, the sun on your face, the food you enjoy, the friends and family that you've got, and remember that this is all from God, who loves to bless us with life, and who promises life to the full in Jesus. Maybe as you face another round of children screaming at each other and at you, and facing yet another round of same old, and you feel your soul shrinking with the groundhog dayness of it all, maybe remember you're not in Somalia or any other place where people can get away with murder. And remember that anywhere that there's an accounting for human life, like here in Australia, no matter how imperfect, it's better than when there's not, when there's none of that. That the world is not as bad as it could be, that people's urge for revenge is curtailed by this principle of a life for a life, and that, remember that that's a gift from God, a gift to protect human life, a gift to protect you and yours, a gift from God, who loves to bless us with life and protect that life and promises to give us life to the full in Jesus. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, to yet another day of dreams unfulfilled, strained relationships, maybe a sense of emptiness, to a life that feels like it's punishing you for simply breathing. Think of a rainbow. Any rainbow. Go and look one up on the net. Make it your wallpaper on your phone or on your computer. Cut out a picture of it. Slap it on your fridge. Look at the rainbow and remember that a rainbow is a sign. It's a sign of God's promise. A sign that he doesn't want to punish you. That he wants to save you and give you life to the full, eternal life. And then he's promised to do so in Jesus. You see, God's not a stingy and stern taskmaster extracting his pound of flesh with every breath that we breathe. He's not the black and white punishing patriarch of Pleasantville. He's the God of rainbows. He's the God of Jesus. The God who loves to bless humanity with life, to protect that life and to save us for life to the full with him, and promised to do so in Jesus. And it's only with this God in view that I think we'll be able to live not dreading each day and wondering at the point of it all, dragging our feet in the black and the white, but living with a little bit of colour, as we thank God for the life that he's given us and loves to give us, while we wait for the day that he'll give us the incredible life of the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm going to lead us in prayer now, thanking him for that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you that you are a God who's all about life, blessing, protecting, and saving. We thank you that we are the beneficiaries of that life. We thank you for this earth, for the good things in it. We thank you for the systems of government. No matter how imperfect, that nonetheless the world isn't as bad as it could be. But mostly we thank you for Jesus, and that in him you have saved us for life eternal. Please help us to have a right perspective on who you are and the life that you give us and offer and promise us in Jesus, and to look to those signs that you've provided as an indicator of that, like rainbows. We thank and we praise you for your generosity to us, for the life that you have given us and the life that you promise us in Jesus, in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray this in his name. Amen.